And for the rest of you, if you'll turn to Malachi chapter 2, back to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, and while our sermon is going to begin in verse 10, I want to read to you only verse 17, the last verse of the chapter. Verse 17, it says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice?" Father, as we look into our passage today, I do pray that you would guide our hearts concerning the things that we will hear. Thank you for the straightforwardness in which you give them to us here this morning through the prophet Malachi. So I do ask your blessing upon our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's passage, like I said, we're actually going to begin in verse 10 of chapter 2, but it is a very straightforward passage, and because of that, I am going to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart here this morning in a very straightforward way. There are 100 different things that we could ponder about what we read here and even interject our own scenario into it. And I'm not saying that our own scenario isn't worth discovering as far as how it works with this passage. But my point is we're going to look at it in a very straightforward way here this morning. And while I only read verse 17, which ends with Israel asking God why he is not blessing them, and rather even blessing the wicked seemingly, we're going to begin in verse 10 of chapter 2, and the entire passage has to do really with unfaithfulness. In particular, Israel's unfaithfulness to one another, their unfaithfulness to their wives, and even their unfaithfulness, and I should say, and especially their unfaithfulness to God himself. Now, in the earlier verses that we're going to peek at here in just a minute, my translation is going to use the word treachery, which actually means a violation of faith. Okay, that's what treachery means. And in our passage, the main focus is going to be on marriage and the forms of faithful, or I should say unfaithful, treachery that can happen within that God-ordained institution. Interestingly, for the church, that means you and I, while this is addressed to Israel, interestingly for the church, the fact is, you and I are considered the bride of Christ. Israel was likened by God to be his wife. There is a covenant relationship between a husband and wife. There is a covenant relationship between God and his people. And the truth be known, that covenant relationship between God and his people is to be modeled in the marriage between a man and a woman. And when it is not, when we are unfaithful to some degree, whatever it is, and I'm talking about our relationship to God, it wearies him. Okay? When we are unfaithful in our relationship to God, and it could be in a whole variety of areas, our passage today is going to liken it to a marriage relationship, but when we are unfaithful to God in any area of our life, it wearies Him. It wearies Him. Through my years of ministry, Janine and I have done lots of marriage counseling. The Bible is very clear on what makes a marriage work and the sin that so easily harms and destroys a marriage. And there have been couples who have earnestly confessed, recognized and confessed those sins, sought to live what God has designed marriage to be, and God began to bless it, mend it, make it stronger, make it into something that it even never was before. Some very blessed things have happened in some of the couples that we have got to lead in God's Word. Some we've counseled, we did not get a very good opportunity to even help them. It just worked out that way. And then there were others in which we had lots and lots of opportunities with them. Lots of time with them. Lots of looking into God's Word. But they were stuck. They were stuck. We would read Scripture together. We, meaning Janine and I, would ask them, do you understand what this means? And they would say, oh yeah, we get it now. Okay, and then the next week would come back, we'd meet, and nothing had changed. They were doing these same old sinful things and wondering, why isn't God blessing us? And this would happen week after week. And it wearied me. It wearied me. Well, I say all that because that is the story of Israel and God. God would say, this is what you need to do. Israel would say, oh, we get it now. We'll do it. And then the next time they met, they're doing the same old sinful things over again. And then they would ask, why isn't this working for us? Why aren't we being blessed? Time after time after time, they would ask. And it wearied the Lord. It wearied the Lord. In fact, that is our subject this morning. What wearies the Lord? And what we're going to look at are not the only things that weary the Lord, but these are some key things, okay? Especially from our passage. What wearies the Lord? In the beginning of verse 17, I read it a minute ago. He says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And I have a definition for you. Okay. Here is the definition of the word weary. And you need to be ready for this. Write it down. Here it is. Did you get that? Here it is again in case you missed it. The word weary in our passage literally means to exhaust. To exhaust. And I just exhausted. And that's exhausting right there, okay? And today we're going to see some things that weary the Lord. And if you and I are wondering why our life perhaps is not being blessed by God, perhaps some of these things are present. We're looking at Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 17, and here is the first thing from our passage that wearies the Lord. Unfaithfulness to the family of God. unfaithfulness to the family of God. And as we continue into chapter 3, we're going to expand on what that is. But unfaithfulness to the family of God is something that wearies him. River Valley Bible Church has not only been the church family that I have been a part of for the longest amount of time, but without a doubt, it is the church family that I have been closest to, more invested in than any other church family I've ever been a part of. I love you dearly. I do. And I feel sometimes overwhelmingly loved by you. We have a very, from my perspective anyway, a very intimate relationship with one another, you and I. Okay, and I'm not just speaking as a group, I'm speaking individually as well. We have a very intimate relationship. We have been through, many of us have been through some hard things together. We have been blessed by God together. God has done something, I think, very, very special here at River Valley Bible Church. He has blessed us beyond what we have ever asked or even imagined. But now, having said all that, I want you to imagine, and we are only imagining here for a minute, I want you to imagine that I have been single and unmarried the entire time I've been a part of this church family. Janine, we're just imagining, okay? But now, I met a woman and I married her. And she is going to be the new pastor's wife here at River Valley Bible Church. And she is not only an unbeliever in Christ, but a high priestess and witch in Wicca, as well as a psychic and an active and famous porn star. Bear with me for a minute here. It's not supposed to be funny, okay? Would you feel betrayed? I hope so. What could that do to River Valley Bible Church? Destroy it. Make it explode. It could destroy this entire family that we have. Yeah, anyone can change. Yes, God loves her, we're imagining. God loves her and desires she repent and trust in him. But there is no guarantee of that. And I have just brought an ungodly influence into our intimate family. Think of it this way. Would you hire her as a babysitter for your small children? No. Women, would you let your husband go on a camping trip with her to be one with nature? If you did, I imagine other men, I mean, seeing this sort of thing happen. And you know, I mentioned our Wednesday evening Bible studies. You would not believe what the church is allowing in and to happen. So I say this, And it's these sorts of things are really happening in the church. But you and I, we should be appalled. I hope what I've just laid out for you is completely absurd to you. I hope that you are appalled even at the illustration. Paul, speaking of the Corinthian church, speaking to the Corinthian church about this very thing, because they were glorying in sin. And he calls them out on it. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You see, sin, when it infiltrates a church, it spreads like yeast. It spreads throughout the whole congregation. And it will destroy a family. And that is the situation that Israel was in with God. Israel was considered God's family, the family of God. They were in a relationship with one another and with their Father and their Creator. And they were betraying one another. And Malachi calls them out on it. Look at verses 10 and 11. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He says, again, calling Israel out, he says, have we not all one Father? In other words, he's reminding them, we're a family here. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously. That's unfaithfully, okay? Treacherously. And an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. Judah, of course, refers to the southern kingdom of Israel. This is speaking of what some of the men, perhaps in time many of the men of Judah, were doing to the family of God. And here we learn a few of the things. First of all, they profaned the covenant of their fathers. Profane means to defile, to make dirty. They were not only doing, that to the covenant God made with Israel concerning their land, the nation, and blessing by bringing other women in that did not believe in God. But they were actually defiling the covenant or promise of marriage as God designed it. So they profaned the covenant of their fathers. They also profaned the sacredness of marriage. God instituted marriage to be between a man and a woman. It was supposed to be a holy and sacred institution. It was not only a physical union, but a spiritual union where a man and a woman become one physically and spiritually. And they defiled it. They profaned it by making it all about the physical. And that's certainly the case in our world today. Marriage has been profaned, perverted. It's all about sex. And if that is no longer satisfactory, then we get a divorce. And we'll talk about that too before we're done. But they profaned this covenant, this relationship, not only to God, but with one another. And he's speaking here, I want you to know, specifically of marriage, because it's supposed to be a model of our relationship to God. So they profaned the covenant of their fathers, they profaned the sacredness of marriage, and they profaned the worship of God. Look at verse 12 now. They profaned the worship of God. It says, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. What he's actually describing here is here they are coming to worship the Lord and make offerings to him in their sinful state. In the midst of sin, practicing it, living it. Fully aware that they're in that sinful state. And yet they come and they pretend to worship God. where they deserve to be cut off from the promise of their land, their nation, and the blessings because of their sinful state. Here they are pretending like everything is okay. What was their sinful state? Well, unholy lives. They were living in direct violation of how God desired them to live. Unholy lives. Unequally yoked. They married women who didn't even believe in God, let alone desired to please Him. And it began to spread through the whole family of God. Many were doing it, unequally yoked. And this is a warning to the church. Now, like I said at the beginning, there are 100 different things that we could talk about, but it's just the facts today, okay? Just the facts, because it is important to know the facts. But this is a warning to the church. 2 Corinthians 6:14-16 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Jesus with Baal? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" And the implied answer is none. None. So don't do it. Israel was doing it. And it can rob a person, a nation, of blessings. And while, of course, the hope is in a situation like that, that they will one day trust Christ, and I'm talking about our situation now, there is no guarantee of that. So, unholy lives, unequally yoked, and then unconfessed sin. I mentioned it. They were pretending to worship God while in complete disagreement with Him. And then they wondered, why is God not blessing us? Why is God not blessing us? And in that state, Israel would bring their offerings. Look at verse 13. He says, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands." You see, because of their unconfessed sin, God would not accept their offerings. It was clear through their lack of blessings, and they cried about it. They cried about it. Then verse 14 begins, it says, "Yet you say, for what reason?" In other words, they're saying, why, right? Well, first of all, because of your unfaithfulness to the family of God. But secondly, this morning, is unfaithfulness to the wife of your youth. Unfaithfulness to the wife of your youth wearies the Lord. Did you know that your relationship to your spouse affects your relationship to your God? And vice versa. Look at verses 14 through 16 now. It says, "Yet you say, for what reason?" Well, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Here is what we're learning here. And this is this is remarkable. Okay? Not only were some in Israel intermarrying with pagan wives, but you ready for this? They were divorcing their Jewish wives to take these pagan wives. I've been married to my lovely and godly wife, Janine, the entire time I've been part of River Valley Bible Church. But now, imagine a woman who is not only an unbeliever in Christ, but a high priestess in Wicca, a psychic, and an active porn star, and I divorced Janine to marry her. That's diabolical. That is diabolical. That is treacherous. That is unfaithfulness to the wife of my youth, to you, and we're going to learn here in a few minutes, to God. I would expect you to come at me with strong rebuke and chastisement. I would expect you to separate me from you if I did not confess my sin and correct the situation. That's what Israel should have done. But for Israel, they were so steeped in their sin that rather than rebuking those who did it, other men began to do it too. And then they cried about it because God was not blessing them. And they had the gall then even to ask God, God, why aren't you blessing us? That is why the Lord was so weary. Right? We learn a few things about why this is so serious. I'm talking about faithfulness in our marriage. The Lord is the witness. He's the witness in marriage. Marriage is a vow of a man and a woman to be one and stay one. All the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, Adam vowed. This is the first wedding taking place right here. Adam vowed, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And God was a witness to that vow. He was there. He was there. In Matthew 19:6, Jesus said, "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." It is God who has joined these two together. And he was an active witness in it. And so in our passage, know that he sees it as treachery, unfaithfulness, when it happens, when they are separated. The Lord is witness to the marriage, and the wife is one's companion by covenant. Again, Adam vowed, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." Jesus said, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." The wife is one's companion by covenant, and the two have been made one for godly offspring. The first thing that God told Adam and Eve after they were one was, this is from Genesis 1:28, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." God desired this godly marriage to produce godly offspring. Verse 15 appears to be saying this will happen for those who realize they've been united in flesh and spirit. In Israel, only a remnant had. But to all he said, take heed to your spirit and do not deal treacherously, unfaithfully with the wife of your youth. For the two have been made one for godly offspring. And then God hates divorce. Really, it's a therefore. Therefore, God hates divorce. There is no more direct and clear statement of from God concerning divorce than this. He hates it. Verse 16, it says, for the Lord your God says that he hates divorce. And this is the King James Version, I think, in place of the word divorce says to put away. And this is speaking of putting away, the separating again of what God has put together. And it's a violation of his direct command to not to. And that's why he hates it. He says it covers one's garment with violence, where today we might place a ring on the finger of our wife as a symbol of union. Jewish men would take the garment they are wearing and enfold their wife in it. A great picture of two becoming one. Well, just like a divorce might be symbolized by the stripping of a ring off the finger, it might also be symbolized with a violent removal of the garment in the Jewish culture. The point being, divorce takes what was meant to be holy and tender and turns it into something that is dirty and violent. So it covers one's garment with violence. It profanes the covenant of marriage. It violates a vow. It makes the vow makers liars. I know I said I will keep you until death do us part, but I lied. You doing okay out there? In Proverbs 6:16 through 19, it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And while I don't believe that these sins are in any kind of rank, lying is number two and violence is number three, and both are among the things that God hates in divorce. That is why he hates it. I almost don't want to touch on this tangent because of the seriousness with which God speaks of his disdain for divorce, but I will because God does speak of this tangent elsewhere in Scripture. Okay? But according to Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, abandonment and unfaithfulness appear to be the two cases in which God allows divorce. And he only allows it because of the hardness of people's hearts. But it really doesn't even apply here, those two things, because it is the unfaithful men who have abandoned their wives and then divorced them for pagan wives. If anything, it was the Jewish women who had grounds for divorce. But all of this, my point here this morning is all of this wearies the Lord. He sees it and he says, ugh. 1 John 1:9-10 says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It continues, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Unfaithfulness to the family of God, unfaithfulness to the wife of our youth, and then the last thing that we're going to look at from our passage concerning what wearies the Lord is unfaithfulness to the Creator of us. We have a Creator, a being, an infinite, infallible being who made us and loves us and is perfectly faithful to us. And it wearies Him when we are unfaithful to Him. Our passage began saying, have we not all one Father? Has not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously? You see, every sin we commit, even against others, is first and foremost a sin that we're committing against God. And unfaithfulness, all of it, is first and foremost toward God. And then we have the gall to ask, why is He not blessing us? So He says this in verse 17. It's kind of where we began this morning with our scripture reading. It's where we're going to end this morning. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and He delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Basically, Israel, in the midst of their sin, is here complaining. They're complaining. God, it appears that you are blessing the wicked. It appears that you're actually delighting in them. Where is your justice? I mean, we're your people. We should be the ones being blessed. Well, they were acting worse than the pagans. They were wearying the Lord with their unconfessed sin and then had the gall to ask, in what ways have we wearied Him? Well, first off, by asking stupid questions. In fact, He says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. It's been said there's no such thing as a dumb question. Well, there is. There is. And they were asking them. They were wearying the Lord with their words by asking dumb questions and by saying God is blessing the wicked. Now it is true that God causes it to rain on the wicked and the righteous alike. He feeds them both. They both have air to breathe, energy to expend, goals that they can achieve. But it wearied the Lord to have His own people violate His own words and then still expect to be blessed beyond the pagans. I pray that we're applying these very things to our own situation, whatever it is. I pray that we are not wearying the Lord with our complaints in the middle of our sin. That's what Israel is doing here. They wearied Him by asking stupid questions, complaining that God was blessing the wicked, and then by doubting God's justice. They're actually doubting God's justice. I hope you see the irony in that, okay? Where they're saying, Lord, where is your fairness? Where is your justice in all of this? Another stupid question, because ironically, God was being perfectly just to them. They were violating the covenant. You see, the Mosaic covenant, in that God said, if you will obey me, I will bless you in the land. He made an unconditional covenant to them saying, you are my people, okay? I will give you a land, I will give you a nation, I will give you blessings. But part of that, within the Mosaic aspect of that covenant, is you're only going to be a blessing when you, as you obey me, okay? And they weren't. They weren't. And they asked, where's the God of justice? And God was being perfectly just with them. The irony. They were unfaithful to the family of God. They were unfaithful to the wife of their youth. They were unfaithful to their own Creator. And that right there is what wearies the Lord. And if we are wondering this morning, why is our life a mess? Why is our life not being blessed by God? Perhaps some of these things are present in it. And we must know that there is a direct connection, between how we treat one another, how we treat our spouse, and how we treat the Lord. In Matthew 25:40, Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Faithfulness to one another. Faithfulness in marriage is faithfulness. It is faithfulness to God. And that is why God likens our relationship in marriage to a relationship with Him. Would we treat God the same way we treat our spouse? Our marriage is supposed to be a model of our good relationship with God. And that is why Malachi very straightforward and factually addresses this issue in our passage today. And when our relationships do model our relationship to God, we will be blessed. Proverbs 5:18 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Father, we do thank you for this very straightforward and factual passage here this morning. I know that some of it hurt me to hear, and I can feel pretty confident that there was some good conviction here this morning amongst us too. And that is a good thing. Lord, your desire for Israel was that they return to you. In fact, as we get into the next chapter, you're going to tell that to Israel through the prophet Malachi. And that is your desire for us, is that we return to you, that we live a life that honors and glorifies you, that we live a life that is faithful to you as we live lives that are faithful to those around us and even our spouse. Lord, you know that there are 100 different scenarios that we can ponder about concerning this passage. But Father, we do thank you as well just for the straightforwardness of it. This isn't a gray issue. This is a black and white issue. So Lord, we thank you for the straightforwardness of it. And I pray that we would take that and apply it to our own hearts this morning. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Church, let's go ahead and stand one more time.